We're going to kick off a new series today called Out of Context, as Anthony was sharing, and I'm excited to share with you the very first installment, both here in the room and online, and I hope it does give you some help today. So to kind of get the ball rolling on this, you know, have you ever said anything, if you ever had a moment where you said something or you were with somebody that said something and it was taken out of context? One of the things that I was trying to think of a funny way of illustrating this, but I drove down from Wiggins and all this. So what if I told you today that the crime rate in Wiggins was up 50%? You would be like, we got to pray for Wiggins. Yes, we went from 2 crimes to 3 crimes last year. You see how if you didn't have the whole context, you would still be like, we got to pray, man. You know, but context matters. It happens a lot with us in the words we speak in our relationships. I think it happens a lot in marriage. I sit with a lot of couples, privileged to sit with a lot of couples as a pastor and give biblical advice, right, and speaking to their marriage. And I find that a lot of times in marriage that one or the other will say something that without full context, it can be taken in the wrong way. Like, for instance, if later today, husbands, your wife were to come to you and say, look, I just need some space. You might be thinking, what, honey, are you going to divorce me? You know? And she's like, no, I need you to move the couch so I can do some yoga, you know, or whatever it may be. You know, I need some, see, context matters. Or possibly husbands, later today, you might say something like, honey, you're just like your mother. Don't do that. Don't do that. But you might be complimenting your wife because, you know, her mother makes really good chicken and dumplings. And you're like, you know, honey, you're amazing. See, context matters. Context matters. And I'll pick on my wife a little bit. She doesn't like it when I do this, but sometimes she'll come home and she'll show me the clothes, you know, big bag of clothes that she bought. And she's like, and I'm like, oh, that's wonderful. And she always has to package it with, I got this on sale. Come on, man. How many of you've experienced that, right? And so, you know, and I'm like thinking, no, how much did you spend? Context matters. Context matters. She's very good at that. Very good bargain shopper. And so anytime that our words are misinterpreted, and it can be in face-to-face conversations, it can be on social media, right? Sometimes we just like, I think I'll post this on social media. And then all of a sudden people are like blowing it up in content in the comments because your context wasn't there and they didn't understand you in context. And it also happens a lot in text messages. I'm real careful. I won't carry on a conversation in text message, especially with family or someone close to me or someone in the church even, if it at all has any emotion to it. You cannot translate emotion through a text message, right? Even with emojis, I know they're supposed to, you know, supplement that, but it doesn't work. And things can be taken out of context. And when this happens, it can be at times devastating. It can really hurt. Somebody knows. There we go. Amen. Amen. So, likewise, it's possible to take scriptures in the Bible out of context. And when we take a verse out of context in the Bible and we misrepresent God's words, then people begin to live by it. Take it out of context. It's the authority of heaven. And yet we begin to live by it. And when we begin to live by it, and then, gosh, it fails us, we blame God. When all along it wasn't his fault, it was our fault for taking it out of context. And so we're going to jump into this series over the next few weeks. And our key scripture is 2 Timothy 2:15. And it essentially tells us to rightly handle the word of truth. We must, as believers, rightly handle the word of truth. And we want to take these scriptures and try to unpack them a little bit and see what they mean in context. So today, our verse or our phrase that we're taking out of context. And if you've been to Hobby Lobby, anybody like Hobby Lobby? I kind of like Hobby Lobby. I can walk through Hobby Lobby and I want to buy everything. And then I realize I have nowhere to put anything that they sell. It's just, I love it all, but it's like, it's not me. But on there, there's a section right in the middle of the store that's like Bible verses, right? And they're little, you can put them on your shelves. You can put them on the wall. It's wall art. This one is definitely there. Here you go. You ready? All things work together for good. How many of you have ever heard that one? Come on. Some of you have used that, or you've heard somebody to use that. All things work together for good. We can say that out loud to encourage ourselves. I think a lot of times we'll say it to encourage others. We'll say it in prayers. That's probably where I've heard it the most. We'll be praying for somebody, maybe a hospital visit. We're praying for somebody, and we're like, Lord, I know that you work all things together for the good. And I'm praying that over this person, that they would be healed, you know. And so I'm looking at all y'all out there, and you're like, come on, Pastor Mike, I've been using it a lot. And you're like, you got to help me out here. Why is it wrong, right? Well, let's jump in and take a look. This statement, all things work together for good, does come from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And it begins like this. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So let's jump into context. Father, we pray right now that you would help us contextualize your scriptures and be able to apply them properly in our lives and the lives of those around us. God, we want to do it right. We want to rightly divide the word of truth. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, you to teach us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here we go. Context. The Apostle Paul, believed to have written the book of Romans, and he was writing to the Roman church in the first century, right? So roughly 2,000 years ago. And it was the beginning stages of Christendom, right? And so Christendom had not been around very long. Jesus had resurrected from the dead, and the disciples, the apostles had scattered. And here Paul had gotten radically saved, and he was planting churches. And so he was writing to the church in Rome. He had not yet visited them, but he was writing to them. He had, I'm sure, gotten reports back as to their circumstances and how they were living. Something about the early church that it's important to note is that they were living under extreme persecution. They were living under significant challenges for just becoming Christians. There's actually nations in the world right now where if you're from that nation and you were to choose to follow Christ, you would immediately, from your family, from your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends, and then from the government, you would be persecuted. It would be illegal even in some nations. And it was very similar for the early church. They were giving their lives to Christ. They were radically changing their lifestyles for the sake of the gospel. And they were being persecuted in great ways, not just from those around them, but also from the government. The government was persecuting the Christians and the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders who they were now, you know, they might have known the Jewish leaders. Maybe they were Jewish in the Roman in the Roman area where they were now being persecuted by the religious leaders. And so there was a great persecution going on. And Paul's letter to them was to encourage them to build some foundational doctrines for them to live on, and also to help relieve some of the tensions in their hearts and in their minds. And I think it's still true today. We need to hear that. We need to hear foundational truths that we can live on. We need to know that some of the things we're going through, we need to know what the Bible says about it so that we can rightly divide the word of truth and apply it to our situation. So in Romans 8, Paul points out that the believers in the audience he was writing to, there were two types of people, right? I say that a lot. There's two types of people, right, in life. There's two types of people. There's always two types of people, right? There's those that, and he points out in chapter 8, those that live according to the flesh and those that live according to the spirit. Those that think in ways that are set on the flesh, their mind is set on the flesh, and those whose minds are set on the spirit. And he's encouraging them to have their minds set on the spirit. He exhorts the church concerning proper understanding. And then he tells us in verse 16, the Spirit himself. So if your minds are set on the Spirit, you're listening, all right? You're in the Roman Empire. reading this letter from Paul, and he's telling us you should have your mind set on the Spirit. And you're like, okay, my mind's set on the Spirit. And he says in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's good news. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And you can imagine, they're reading the letter in the church that day, in the synagogue, and there people are like, amen, amen. Nobody in here said amen when I read that either. And it was like, amen. You know, come on, somebody say amen. We're children of God. We're heirs of God. We're fellow heirs with Christ. We're sons and daughters of the King. And I'm encouraged by that. I need to hear that, right? Because here I am. I'm being persecuted by my coworkers, or I'm being persecuted by my cousins, my aunts and uncles. I'm being persecuted because I've given my life to Christ. And so I need encouragement, Paul. And yes, I'm a son and daughter. I'm born of the Spirit. Oh, yes. Thank you, Paul, for that encouraging word. I needed that today. And he continues in verse 17, we are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. Emphasis added by me. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, that future glory. Paul says, you are sons and daughters. You are joint heirs. You are born of the Spirit, provided that you suffer with Christ. Suffering is part of the Christian walk. Now, you know, we live in the United States, and if we don't get our Happy Meal in under 60 seconds, we want to see the manager, right? I mean, if we're made to wait any length of time, we struggle. Y'all ever stood at Starbucks and had to wait? You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. We're not happy if we got to wait. And even when we talk about suffering, our mindsets, now remember, he's already addressed this, having your mind set on the Spirit, not having your mind set on the flesh, but we do tend to get in our flesh, even when it comes to suffering. Suffering, I don't really want to suffer, God. I'm going to go to a church that preaches blessing. That would be better, right? That would be better for me, or at least if I'm going to suffer, just a short suffering, right? Just a little suffering. How many of you, have you ever asked your kids, you know, what do you think I should do for your disobedience, you know? They're going to tell you, I think you should give me candy. You know, certainly you're not going to discipline me, are you? No, come on, it wasn't that bad, you know. But I think we do, oftentimes we get in the flesh when it comes to this topic of suffering. And yet Paul says that the Christian life is or does include suffering. It does involve suffering. So suffering, let's talk about suffering. First century believers experienced a lot of it. So if you were in the first century church, you would have grown up very likely in one of the regions outside of Jerusalem. You know, there were some obviously in Jerusalem, but all over Asia Minor, all over the European continent, if you were a Christian, you would have grown up around idol worship. And idol worship was the norm. You would have done that. You would have had an idol or a little spot inside your front door even where you would worship your ancestors and you would worship idols. There were festivals all year long about idol worship. You know, they had, you know, different parades and they had worship parties and of idols, and they had big cathedrals built to these idols, and you would have grown up around that. It would have been normal, right? You know, if you study a little bit about Greek mythology and Roman mythology, they were all their idols, their gods. And you had to worship the gods to get favor. You worshiped a god for a good harvest. You worshiped a god for a good fishing trip. You worshiped a god for health. You worshiped a god for prosperity. You worshiped a god for health in your children or wisdom in your children. You worshiped a god for everything. And even you worshiped the emperor. I mean, it was part of life. It was the norm. And then you got born again. And now you worship one king, one god. And you're not worshiping all these other gods. You see, all these other gods provided something for me right now. in the now. If you were going to take a whole bunch of you are going to go out, maybe it was your trade to catch fish and sell them in the market. You know, every time you got on the boat to go out, you would pray to the God, the fishing God, and pray for a lot of fish, a bountiful harvest, right? Because that was the norm. And then every time you would catch a bunch of fish, you would say, praise the God that gave me this today. So everything was linked to the now, the temporal, the flesh. It was linked to now. And so you come from that and you get born again and now you're worshiping King Jesus. And the temptation was to believe the same about God, that, okay, Jesus, I pray today that you would bless me. And I get that front row spot at Walmart or whatever you were looking for. You know, you would bless me in my health, bless me. And I believe that we do this. We're guilty of doing this a lot, where we pray things expecting that God's going to bring it through. Isn't that the promises of God? To take care of me in the flesh and this life? And there are scriptures that talk about that. There are. But here Paul's like, hey guys, I just want to make sure you're oriented properly and that your mind is set on the spirit, not on the flesh, not on the temporal, not on the now, not on the here and now. Because it can derail us. It can cause us to focus on the wrong things. Paul continues in a few verses later, in verses 19 through 21. And he begins to unpack the idea of what happened with the fall of Adam. And we're not going to read the scriptures today, but just to give you an idea, he unpacks the idea that when Adam sinned, all of creation fell under the curse. It was broken. And now all of creation is groaning for the day when God restores everything and makes it all right. Creation is groaning for the day when this heaviness, this brokenness, this futility is resolved by God and made right. Creation is going to celebrate on that day. And we should too. He explains to us the imminent unveiling that awaits us, that's coming for us, where the fullness of Christ's resurrected promise will be revealed to us. So understanding that we, along with creation, are waiting for the day when all things are made right, healthy and whole, it makes Romans 8:28 make a little more sense. Let's read it again. And we know, and you can take that and you can unpack it and say, we have confidence. We have faith. We have faith to believe God. We believe that for those who love God, right? He already told us we were sons and daughters. For those who love God, who are sons and daughters of God, who are believers, that all things, come on, somebody say all things. That's the good things and the bad things. All things, everything we experience, all things, everything, works together for good. What does the word good mean? Because if we just Americanize it, it means good, feel good, fleshly good. I want to feel good. God, you're going to work it all for my good. Yes, because I'm the center of the universe. So no, I'm not. No, it means the good and the bad. And they work together for the good, which is really what is good for me, that I'm conformed to the image of Christ. That's what's good for me. It's not a free drink at Starbucks. It's not just blessings and feel good and goosebumps. It's actually that I'm crushed and broken. I heard somebody say recently that a grape has to be crushed for wine to be made, and an olive has to be crushed for olive oil to be made, and God's into wine and olive oil more than he is grapes and olives. And If that's true, we must be crushed to be conformed to Christ. And I don't know that you and I signed up for that. I don't know, you know, in the altar calls of Christendom, at least in our context, that's what we sign up for. You know, if we said today, you on the back row there, if you want to be crushed by God and wrung out and, you know, look, stand to your feet and run to the front. You know, I'm not sure the numbers would be real high. I don't know. Maybe you online are saying, that's me, please. But it is what the Bible says, is that we give up our lives. We're made into the image of God by the very hand of God. We're in the crucible of God. And the flame is kicked up there. And we say, oh, Pastor Mike, but there are scriptures that talk about blessings. There are scriptures, you know, and I won't argue on that. But I'm going to tell you this. If you travel around the world and you get out of our context and you go to Pakistan, you go to India, we just got a recent newsletter from one of the missions partners that we support, Rick Zachary, and he described his journey through India. And in that letter, he talks about the pastors that are there. They're being persecuted, hundreds and hundreds of pastors that are simply, they're in jail simply for being Christians and for preaching the good news of Jesus. They're being persecuted. See, we're not in jail, y'all. And so it's hard to contextualize, but you get out of this nation, you get into countries where if you say, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, you get put in jail, or worse yet, they just kill you. And so now there's a little skin in the game, right? It's a little pressure. And it changes context. So when Paul says he works all things together for good, it's the good and the bad, but it's for our good. Conformity to Christ, for those who are called according to his purpose, to God's purpose, not ours. God's purpose. So what is God's purpose? I would say the glorification that awaits all believers around the world, the glorification that awaits all believers, as well as the complete transformation of all creation. We should be groaning with creation, as Paul describes in Romans 8, for the restoration of all things. Lord, I'm going to carry my cross. I'm going to walk in suffering today if that's the lot I've been given. If it means that I'm going to be persecuted, if it means that I'm going to suffer because I'm a Christian, then so be it. And I'm going to groan with all of creation and wait for that day where I stand before Jesus and receive the crowns that we have waiting for us and receive the transformation that we have waiting for us. We must understand there's no glorification without suffering. For Jesus, the cross came before the glory. And he tells us to take up our cross and carry our cross. And glory's coming one day. So what do we learn from Romans 8:28? I think the first thing that I'll hit on this is that we can learn to celebrate. I believe that when our mind is set on the Spirit, that we can celebrate. And there are many earthly experiences where the goodness of heaven does come to earth. There's healing. There's some in this room right now. You've been healed of sickness and disease, and we should celebrate that. Thank you, Jesus, for glorifying yourself in this earth. We should. Yes. Let's see if y'all clap for the rest. God's doing things that are exceedingly and abundantly above anything we could ever hope or imagine all around us, all around the world. He's doing amazing things, and we should live a life celebrating the goodness of God. Anytime we can glorify God in this earth, we should celebrate that, right? And so we should. We can learn to celebrate. Number two, we can learn to receive correction. There are many false doctrines that we can be corrected from that lead us to believe that we aren't supposed to struggle, or that all of the good of heaven should be given to us now. Lord, give it to me now. I don't want to wait to heaven. And that's just bad doctrine. And let me point out that if I embrace that doctrine, if I teach that doctrine, and then it doesn't happen, or maybe it's not me so much, but I teach it to you, and then you, or we as a pastoral staff, were to teach it to you, and then you were to hear it and embrace it, this bad doctrine, and then it doesn't work out for you, you can be greatly discouraged and even walk away from God. And there's a lot of weight on the teacher for teaching the bad doctrine. And so we want to be corrected for the bad doctrines. And you can hold this kind of idea all the way through this whole series. You know, if we're taking scriptures out of context, it could be hurting us and it could be hurting others. It could be hurting our children. And we want the correction to come. Number three, we can learn to be encouraged. Those that are sick and despairing can be encouraged that there is a day coming. There is a day coming when healing will come and there'll be no more tears and no more suffering. When God's presence and God's promises come to fruition in the fullness, there is a day coming. I know people personally that have been carrying a heavy, heavy weight of suffering 50 plus years. And we pray that God would lift this. But we also pray for grace to carry it. We pray for grace to cross the finish line one day, even if it means carrying this weight of suffering. Now, if you're in here today and you're carrying a weight of suffering, maybe it is persecution, or maybe it is sickness, maybe it's a loved one that's sick, or just something you're going through. Maybe you're online and that's your story, something catastrophic. Maybe it's financial. You know, it can be relational. It can be a lot of things. And I can't encourage you enough, you know, and I believe it was Anthony that said it earlier, but, you know, at Northwood Church, we are a church that believes in small groups because we believe in community, and we need one another as the body of Christ, because we know that we can encourage one another. You're going to make it, bro. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. Hang in there. Don't give up. And so, you know, we believe in that, but also knowing that there is a finish line to this suffering. If I'm living with my mind in the flesh and the temporal, I want it now, and I can't wait any longer. But if I'm living according to the Spirit, with my mindset on the Spirit, then I know that God is faithful to be with me today and walk me through to the very end. I'm going to hit that finish line. I'm going to cross it, and it's all going to change. I can hold on. I'm encouraged. And that leads me to my last point there, that we can also learn to persevere. Jesus suffered for us, and Scripture invites us to join him in that suffering. When I suffer, I'm not suffering just because. I'm not suffering because I've been bad. I'm not suffering because I'm a loser or I'm not as good as somebody else, you know. Why does it seem the wicked don't suffer? Because God's not crushing them and conforming them to the image of Christ like he is us. But if I'm suffering, it's not for all those other reasons. No, if I'm suffering, I'm identifying with Christ. I'm sharing in his suffering in this life. And that is something that causes me to want to persevere. It causes me to want to persevere because I know that when we join him in his suffering, we will also share in his glory one day soon. Let me encourage you today, if you are suffering, if you're struggling and you're a believer and you love Jesus, you're born of the Spirit, don't give up. It's worth it. God says, don't give up. It's worth it. Run your race, whatever that looks like for you. Hold your chin up. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. And know this, that your brothers around the world are going through the same things, if not worse than you are, and they're persevering. They're running the race. They're enduring. They're not giving up. We don't give up as believers. Those that came before us, those that their heads were sawed off, those that were tossed to the lions, those that were strung up on poles in the middle of the cities and doused in fuel and lit on fire as Christians, and they burned and provided light for the cities of Rome. Those people didn't give up. They sang the praises of Jesus to their very death. They didn't give up. Those that have come before us, those around the world right now who are struggling under heavy persecution from their government or from the religious leaders of their region, they're not giving up, and we can't give up. We can't grow soft. We can't be weak. We can't be in the flesh. We lean into the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, guide us and lead us. I'm going to conclude this message today with reading Romans 8:31. So 8:28 was our context scripture, but then a few verses later in 8:31, it says this. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" If God is for us, who can be against us? God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing in your life specifically. He loves you. Jesus Christ died for your sins, died for your freedom, died for you so that you could cross the finish line. He is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? There's nothing in this world that can take us away from that love of God. It goes on and says in verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" All things are coming one day.